We're taking our scripture reading from the last book of the Bible tonight, the book of Revelation, chapter 17. And we'll read this chapter through, beginning at verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore, that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-coloured beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet colour, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and 10 horns. The beast which thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is. And here is the mind that hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains in which the woman sitteth, and there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples, and multitudes, and nations, and tongues. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfil his will and to agree, and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word tonight to all of our hearts. If you turn over to Revelation chapter 17, and we'll bow together in prayer. We need the Lord's help and blessing as we come to his word tonight, and let's seek him for that now. We pray, our Father, that thou will look upon us as we come around thy word just now. We again cry to thee in the Saviour's name. We thank thee for the merit that we have in Jesus Christ. And we can look up to thee for blessing, for insight into thy word. Give us understanding, Lord, of the times in which we live. And may we ever rejoice that thou art coming again, that this world will one day come to an end. And, Lord, thou will bring sin and wickedness and ungodliness to an end, and bring it to judgment. And we thank thee that our Saviour is coming, the one who's King of kings and Lord of lords. And we pray that we might be ready for his coming. We pray that we might have made that preparation that is needed, that we might know him as Saviour and look forward to that day. Come and bless us, Lord, around thy word, we pray tonight. And we ask for insight. Lord, give us direction from the Lord. We pray that all that is said and done would be done and said by the direction of the Spirit of God. Lord, we want to know the Lord leading us and teaching us and learn from the Scriptures of truth. Come, Lord, speak to our hearts tonight. Whatever our spiritual state is, may there be a word in season for us. We ask now in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Lord's Day evening, we commenced to consider some portions of Scripture that speak of future times that refer to the coming again of the Saviour to this earth, and particularly those events just prior to his coming. And we started off thinking about the rebuke that the Saviour gave to those who did not understand the times with regards to his first coming. Matthew chapter 16, we're not going to turn there again tonight, but the first four verses, the Lord Jesus was rebuking the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They had the scriptures, they professed to know them, they professed to follow the Lord, and yet they could not discern that the Saviour, the time for the first coming of the Saviour had arrived. And while others knew, when you think about Simeon and Anna who were in the temple waiting for the Messiah to appear, yet these individuals who supposedly had the scriptures and who supposedly knew them, did not understand that the time had come for the Saviour to appear the first time. And the Lord said, you can understand the weather, you can look up at the sky at night and you can tell what the weather's going to be, or you can look at the sky in the morning and you can make a judgment about what the weather will be. You know these physical things, but you do not have understanding of the time spiritual. And that too is a warning for us with regards to his second coming, because the Lord says much in his word about his second coming, and we ought to have understanding of the times. While there may be things that happen that grieve us and developments that take place in the world that do trouble us greatly, yet they should not surprise us. They should not alarm us in the sense that they're unexpected, because the Lord has told us what will happen prior to his coming and the events that lead up to that his coming. And what we started doing was thinking about the nations gathered around Jerusalem just prior to the coming of the Lord. And we looked at Zechariah 14, verses 1 to 4. And in that portion of Scripture, and if you do want to turn it up just to refresh our memories, there is there mention made of his coming. It tells us in verse 4 that his feet shall stand in that day on the Mount of Olives, that is before Jerusalem. The Lord is coming to Jerusalem. He's coming to the Mount of Olives. He's not coming the second time to anywhere else in the world, just as his first coming was identified and the place of his first coming was taught in the scriptures. That was Bethlehem in Judea. Well, the second time he's coming to Jerusalem, and he's coming to the Mount of Olives outside of Jerusalem. So the scripture makes it very clear as to where he's coming the second time. And when he comes down onto this earth, his feet are going to stand on the Mount of Olives. But just prior to verse 4, we read about the day of the Lord coming. And verse 2, "For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle." And the point that we drew to your attention that we particularly wanted to consider was these nations that gather around Jerusalem, and that really will be the culmination of the great tribulation, and will be the one thing that brings the Lord directly from heaven. Because the Lord's ancient people, the Jews, will cry out unto the Lord. And just as they cried out in Egypt, and the Lord heard their cry, and the Lord came down and delivered them out of Egypt, and in the early chapters of Exodus, the Lord told Moses that, "I've heard their cry. Their cry has come up into heaven, and I have come down to deliver them and bring them out." So it will be with regards to the second coming. These nations will gather around Jerusalem, and there will be a crying on by the Jews unto the Lord, and they will bring the Lord from heaven. That's the thing that will bring the Lord from heaven. The one thing that will open the heavens and bring the Lord from glory down to this earth again is these nations gathered around and the cry that will go up. And that started a little study as to, well, who are these nations and how do they come together? And we're particularly thinking about this topic because of the European referendum that is coming up in the month of June, and these nations all gathering together in Europe, because that has a bearing. These nations have a bearing upon what the Bible has to say about those events. And if you're in Zechariah chapter 14, just go back again to Zechariah chapter 5, because we were looking at this portion as well. And in Zechariah chapter 5, verses 5 to 11, we read about this vision that Zechariah the prophet had of the ephah. And again, we just want to take a moment here and refresh our memories about this, because the angel of the Lord spoke to Zechariah calling him to look and asking him what he saw. And verse 6, it says, I said, what is it? And he said, this is an ephah that goeth forth. And he said, moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead, and this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. And he said, this is wickedness. And he cast it into the midst of the ephah. And he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. Then lifted I up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings, and they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heaven. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, whither do these bear the ephah? And he said unto me, to build it an house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set there upon her own base. And the point that we were emphasizing was that there will be a commercial system allied to apostate religion, because that's the symbolism of the woman in the ephah. But there will be this commercial system that will be in existence prior to the coming of the Lord that's going to be moved to the land of Shinar. Now, the land of Shinar is the ancient name for Iraq, for Babylon, for Mesopotamia, the land between the two rivers. That's what Mesopotamia means. That's a Greek title. Mese means, comes from the Greek word for middle. Potamia is the Greek word for river. So in the midst of the rivers, and there's the Tigris and the Euphrates River that converge there out into the Persian Gulf. But that land that is between the two rivers was known as Mesopotamia, or the land of Shinar. And the land of Shinar is first mentioned way back in the days of Nimrod in Genesis chapter 10. We'll not turn up there tonight, but it's a portion that I certainly would draw to your attention. Because way back in Genesis 10, we read about Nimrod, that man who stood against the Lord, and how he wanted to build a kingdom, and it was centered on Babel, or Babylon, as the name developed, but it was old Babel. And then the land of Shinar is mentioned again in Genesis chapter 11, to do with the Tower of Babel. And I'm sure we know about the Tower of Babel and how the Lord came down and scattered them and confused them with different languages. But that's the mention of the land of Shinar. And we here read in Zechariah's prophecy, and it is a prophecy. It is something that has never come to pass. Never happened in the days of Zechariah. There was nothing ever happened in his lifetime or even since then that in any way could be the fulfillment of this portion of Scripture. It remains unfilled where there is this system that is taken up and it's going to be transferred to the land of Shinar and it's going to be established there upon its own base. This is something that has not happened. And as we were thinking this morning, God keeps his word, and when he makes a promise or a prophecy in his word, it comes to pass. So this is something that has to come to pass. And it has to come to pass evidently at a future time. So there is this commercial system that is going to be in existence. There's going to be false religion, apostate religion in it, because that's the significance of the woman in the midst of the ephah. And when we come over to Revelation, that chapter that we were reading, we read about the woman again, the harlot woman, in Revelation chapter 17. And also then the commercial system in Revelation chapter 18. So the book of Revelation, at the end of the first century when John was writing it, he takes up these pictures again, although changes it somewhat and he doesn't mention the ephah, but he takes up those two thoughts again, apostate religion in the form of the harlot woman, and then also the commercial system that is found in Revelation chapter 18. And he brings them together there in those two chapters. Because there is this system that is going to be in place. And European nations are going to play a part in them. Not all the nations of Europe, but certainly some of them. I mentioned last time about the fact that the European Central Bank, to mark 10 years of the euro, did launch that video where they had the woman coming out of the Greek urn. Very similar to the picture here that you have in Zechariah 5, this image of this vision where there was the ephah. And there was the woman in the ephah. And I was reminded of some other incidences as well, because even at the original starting out of the euro in 2002, when the euro coins were printed and each country that was in the euro printed a coin, and on the back of the coin they had something to do as a local reference, whether it was down south or France or Germany or whatever, those countries that were in the euro. But the Greeks, they produced a coin 2 euro coin in 2002 when the euro was introduced. And on the back of that coin was a woman riding the beast. You can look it up and you'll find pictures on the internet of those coins. On the back of the coin there was a woman riding the beast. And as we know in Revelation 17 there tonight, we were reading about the woman riding the beast. And this system that's going to be in place prior to the coming of the Lord. And the nations of Europe are going to play a part. They're going to be involved in these events that lead up to the coming again of the Lord Jesus to this earth. I noticed as well that some years ago, maybe you should even go back further and talk about the woman riding the beast, because Dr. Paisley, way back in 1984, the second European Parliament, they brought out a stamp to commemorate the second European Parliament in 1984. And on that stamp, there was a woman riding the beast as well. So it is a recurring theme in Europe about the woman riding the beast. And do they know the significance of it? Do they know what the Bible has to say about a woman riding the beast? But I noticed as well that some years ago they had a mock-up of the Tower of Babel. And they used it to symbolize all the nations of Europe with different languages coming together. And they took one of those old ancient representations of the Tower of Babel and they used it to talk about Europe coming together and all the different languages that there are found in Europe and paying testimony to what the Bible has to say, how they were scattered abroad way back in the days of the Tower of Babel when the Lord brought confusion to them and introduced all those different languages. And there again, there's testimony to the Scriptures and what the Scriptures has to say. There's some other things I want us to think about tonight. We didn't get everything finished last Lord's Day evening that I wanted to say about the ephah. Because we could ask the question, why does the Lord employ the symbol of an ephah? Now, the ephah was a dry measure in Israel. It was used for flour and for grain. When they were measuring it, there's a number of references if you take a concordance and look up the term ephah. But I want you to go back to a couple of references. Exodus. Let's go back to Exodus 16. And we'll see an interesting theme here that develops as to why did the Lord particularly choose an ephah and use that in Zechariah 5 in this vision that the prophet saw. Well, right at the end of Exodus 16, you're introduced here to the ephah, and we're told something about it. Exodus 16 and verse 36, it says, "Now an omer is the tenth part of an ephah." An omer is the tenth part of an ephah. And then go over to Leviticus 5 and verse 11, and you'll find something similar in the middle of this verse. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 11. "If he not be able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he that sins shall bring for his offering the tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering." So we discover back in Exodus there about the omer, that it's a tenth of an ephah, and we read here about the fine flour, and as I say, the ephah was a dry measure. It was used to store flour, and there is the instruction that if somebody was poor in Israel and they couldn't bring even two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then they were to bring this offering of fine flour, the tenth part of an ephah. Just one more. The next chapter, Leviticus 6, verse 20. And you'll see a similar thought mentioned here. "This is the offering of Aaron and his sons," chapter 6, verse 20, "which they shall offer unto the Lord in the day when he is anointed, the tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a meat offering perpetual, half of it in the morning and half thereof at night." And in those references, and we could turn up other references as well, but do you notice that the ephah is associated with a division into ten? The ephah is associated with a division into ten. There were ten omers in an ephah. And over again, that's how it is described in the Scriptures. A tenth part of an ephah. Why does the Scriptures just not say an omer? Because that's what was in view, as we learn from Exodus 16, verse 36. It was an omer that was to be brought each time. But instead of just saying that the worshipper was to bring an omer, the Scripture puts it like this. He will bring a tenth part of an ephah. And I've only given you a few references. There's other references as well that we could turn to in the Scriptures that describe the ephah in the same way and describe this offering in the same way, or the flour that was to be brought. It was a tenth part of an ephah. the tenth part of an ephah. And there is this thought that is established in the mind of the reader of the scriptures about the ephah, that it's got an easy division into ten. There were ten omers in the ephah. Well, don't we read that when you come over here to Revelation chapter 17? Don't we read about the division into ten that there is going to be prior to the coming of the Lord? These ten kings, these ten nations that are mentioned, or divisions that are mentioned, the ten horns, there's a division here into ten. And we think about Daniel's image as well. There is that reference to the division into ten. So the scripture establishes this in our mind right from the very beginning of the scriptures. You're only into Exodus and the first introduction to the ephah, and the first time it is really mentioned there. And you're immediately made to think about an omer and the fact that it's the tenth part of an ephah. And as I say, why did the Spirit of God just not inspire Moses just to say, bring an omer, without saying, which is the tenth part of an ephah? Was it the fact that the Lord was establishing in the mind of the reader of the scriptures that there is this idea of a division of ten, an easy division of ten associated with the ephah? And when we come to think about this commercial system, the picture of an ephah is used in the scriptures and Zechariah there to represent it. And when we come over a little further in the scriptures, both in Daniel and in the book of the Revelation as well, we find that there is going to be a division into ten. When just prior to the coming of the Lord again to this. The Bible makes no mistakes. These things all fit nicely together, neatly together, because, as we know, the Spirit of God is the author of the Scripture. And these things help us, and we are supposed to pick up on these things and take notice of them. Now, what I want us to particularly think about tonight, there's much that we could say, but in the time that we have, I want us to think about how these nations come together. How these nations come together. And really, what is the makeup of these nations? Because I mentioned there briefly a moment or two ago that not all the nations of Europe are going to be involved in that alliance and that group that come together around Jerusalem. There's going to be certain nations. And those nations that will gather around Jerusalem just prior to the coming of the Lord are going to be nations that are based upon the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw. And if you turn back to Daniel chapter 2, we read there about that dream that Nebuchadnezzar had and how Daniel interpreted it for him, and how Daniel explained that there were going to be four kingdoms that would arise, and Daniel explained to him what these kingdoms were going to be. They would start off with the kingdom of Babylon, the Babylonians, and then there would be the kingdom of the Medes and Persians, and then the kingdoms, the kingdom of the Grecians, and finally the kingdom of the Romans. There were these four beasts that are mentioned in Daniel chapter 7. But in Daniel chapter 2, if we just stay with that particular portion, there was this great image. And then there was the gold and the silver and the brass, and then the iron, and then the iron mixed with clay. And Daniel explained to Nebuchadnezzar this image. But what I want you to look at is, without reading, we could spend time in this chapter, but just go to verse 44, Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. And we'll just take this verse. It says, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure." So Daniel explains to Nebuchadnezzar what is going to happen, how the Lord is going to set up a kingdom, and in doing it, he's going to smash this image and all that it represents. He's going to smash it on the feet, because that's where the stone actually hits the image and destroys it. And there is this kingdom of the Lord that is set up. So there's a connection made with these nations that are going to be in existence, and the Lord is going to come forth to judge prior to, or at his coming, as they gather against Jerusalem prior to his coming. There is a connection with the old boundaries of the Roman Empire. And as we know, the nations of Europe that, that are joined together at the present in the European Union include nations that were not in the Roman Empire. So there's going to be, there evidently is going to have to be changes, but there's going to be this coming together. Because remember in Daniel 2 there's mention made of the 10 toes of Daniel's image, just to make reference again to that division into 10. And there are going to be these 10 nations or 10 regions that are going to come into existence. And they're going to have a ruler over them. And it's on that basis that we look for these nations. And therefore there's going to be many changes. But what I want us to particularly think about, and that brings us to this portion of Scripture that we've read tonight, is how do these nations come together? Because that's the amazing thing that the Scripture here refers to, and we can see signs of that happening even at the present time. And if you turn over to Revelation chapter 17, there's two verses I want you to notice here, verse 13 and verse 17. And for a few moments I want to draw your attention to some things that come from this particular chapter. Revelation chapter 17, look at verse 13. It says, "These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast." And then verse 17, "For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree, and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled." Now the beast is the Antichrist. That language is used in Revelation 13 of the Antichrist. So he is the beast. And we read here about nations giving their kingdoms over to the beast. They're giving over to the beast. They're going to collude with him and join with him. And these nations are going to give over their power to him. And therefore what we are looking for prior to the coming of the Lord are nation states that are going to give up their power, that are going to centralize their power in one place and ultimately in one person. And this is all going to take place not by war, but by peaceful agreement. And if you look there again at those verses, 13 and 17, that's the themes that are brought out there. It says, verse 13, "These shall have one mind." They're going to come together with one mind. They're going to have one voice. They're going to have one purpose. They're going to have one desire. It says they have one mind, and they shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Verse 17, "God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled." There's going to be this agreement. They're going to come together by agreement. They're going to give up their power. It tells us there in verse 13, and their strength, the power and the strength that they had as independent states and independent nations, they're going to give this up, and they're going to come together, and they're going to gather together with one purpose and one aim, and that is ultimately to give their kingdoms to the beast. So before the Lord comes, there's going to exist a system, a commercial system, keeping in mind Zechariah 5 and the Ephah, but there's going to be in existence a commercial system that's going to take power more and more to itself, that's going to take power away from nation states, that's going to bring it together, centralize it, and ultimately, when the time comes, they're going to give their power to the... Now, is that happening anywhere in the world tonight? When we look out upon the nations of the world, is there anywhere in the world that is happening? Surely we look at Europe and the nations of Europe and what is happening in the European Union. And we can see that centralized system more and more taking power to themselves, taking power away from nation states, centralizing power in one place. Ultimately, they're going to give it on to the beast. But at the present time, they're taking the power away from nation states and centralizing it in one place. Now, as I say, the nation, the kingdom of Antichrist is not yet in its final form. In the old Roman Empire, there were nations from the Middle East, there were nations from North Africa, and there's many changes, therefore, that have to take place to conform with the teaching of Scripture. But there's nations from the East that are already wanting to enter into what's now known as the European Union. Turkey is wanting to enter in. 90%, over 90% of Turkey is in Asia. There's only a very small part of the land of Turkey that's in Europe. Years ago, they used to talk about European Turkey. The vast majority of the area of Turkey as a country is in Asia. And yet, here's a country in Asia wanting to join into what's known as the European Union. There's a desire of those nations of the East to come and be part of this. But what is important to notice is how it will happen. That's the point I want us to particularly to think about here from the Word of God in Revelation chapter 17. They're going to give their power away. The power is not taken from them. It doesn't tell us here that there's going to be war and that the power that these nations have is going to be taken away from them. What the Word of God teaches here is that they're going to give it away. They're going to give it away willingly. They're going to give it away freely. They'll give it away in the name of democracy. They'll give it away by voting it away and choosing to give it away. And that is something that the Scripture does emphasize, that ultimately the Antichrist will come to prominence and to power by flatteries and by promises of peace. The Antichrist is not going to come to power by waging war. That's the one thing the European nations want to guard against, is another war, another world war. And how often do we hear that this is absolutely necessary in Europe to maintain the peace and to keep nations that were at war and brought about two world wars in the past. This is all about keeping nations together so that never again is there going to be a war like there has been in the past. Well, that fits into the very thing the Scripture says will be the mark of the Antichrist kingdom coming into existence. It's coming in by flatteries. It's coming in by peace. It's not going to come in by war. There's not going to be nations that are going to wage war in another nation and subdue those nations and run and take over them. For example, as Hitler did in the past, when he had his expansion plans for Europe and marched in to Poland or marched in to Czechoslovakia or whatever. That's never going to happen. It's going to come about by peace. And these nations are going to give up. That's what the Scripture says. They're going to give their power. That's emphasized there in verse 13, that they shall give their power. Then in verse 17 it says that they will agree and give their kingdom unto the peace. They're going to do it all by agreement. It's all going to be done peaceably and with consent. And again, I ask you, where is there in the world tonight that national governments are giving up their power and their authority and colluding with one another to centralize power, and they're doing it not by war but by peace agreements and by consent and democracy, so-called? And is that not a remarkable thing when you think about the history of Europe and the nations of Europe, how they did go to war in the past to retain their independence and their sovereignty? And this year, as we know, is a special year, particularly for Northern Ireland with regards to World War I, because of the 100th anniversary of the Battle of the Somme and the part that the 36th Ulster Division played in that will be particularly commemorated, and others as well who served. And there's all of those events that are going to be taking place in Thiepval, and no doubt the Ulster Tower as well there in France. It's going to mark the 100th anniversary. And when you think about the history of Europe, how nations went to war to maintain their sovereignty and to maintain their independence and waged war on the scale that they did. And the Lord is teaching us in His Word that there's coming a time when they're going to give up that power and they're going to give up that independence and that sovereignty. And they're not going to do it through war. They're going to do it through peace. They're going to do it willingly, by agreement. Is it not all remarkable that such a thing is happening when we think about the history? And yet, for the Christian, the Word of God tells us that these things are going to be. And when we look out and see these things developing in the earth, it is a reminder. This world is not lasting. Going to last forever. The Saviour is coming, and His coming is coming closer and closer. The Saviour's coming is drawing near. Now, the day and the hour, the Bible tells us no man knows, but the Bible does teach we can know the season. We were looking at that portion in Matthew 24 last Lord's Day evening, where it says, when you see these things happening, then you know it's even at the door. It's coming near. And when we look out into the world and what nations are doing, we're to understand the times. We're to observe what is happening and interpret what is happening in the light of what the Scripture teaches. There's going to be these nations that gather around Jerusalem and will bring the Saviour from heaven. How do these nations come together? Well, the Word of God is teaching us here they're going to do it by agreement. They're going to willingly give up their power and their authority, and they're going to collude together and come in ultimately under one individual. And we can see that type of thing happening in the earth and in European nations even at the present time. In verse 17 of Revelation 17, it tells us there that God has put it within their heart to fulfill His will. How remarkable a thing that is. Even in a day when many, many, many have no regard for the Word of God and despise the Word of God and would not even take any knowledge of the Word of God, little do they know that all they're doing is fulfilling the will of God and gathering the nations together for judgment just prior to the coming up. Is it not a remarkable thing as well that the devil is making a particular onslaught against European nations and the knowledge of the Bible? Is it not remarkable that of all the places on the earth tonight where there is a decline in the knowledge of God and a decline in the knowledge of the truth of the Scriptures, it is among European nations? You go to places like South America, you go to places like Africa, you go to places like China tonight, and the knowledge of God is increasing, and the knowledge of the Scriptures are increasing, and more people want to get the Scriptures and want to read them for themselves, and they want to know what the Bible says. And where is the one place in all the world where that is declining? It's in European nations. And surely that is significant, that the law, that the devil would want to eliminate and to remove from the knowledge of men and women what the Bible has to say about those events prior to the coming. Surely that has to. The devil knows what he's doing. The devil is working to a plan. And we have national leaders now across the nations of Europe, and they despise the Bible. They wouldn't even want to acknowledge that they in any way consult the Scriptures or read the Bible. They would never want that to be known. They would see that as something that would be detrimental to their popularity and their likelihood of ever holding on to office if they were to come out and say that they read the Bible. There is developing a godlessness and a lack of knowledge of the things of God. And yet for all of that, it is true what it says here in verse 17, God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill His. They are fulfilling His will, and God is going to gather these nations together, because that's how this world is going to appear and meet the coming of the Lord. He's coming in judgment. He came the first time to be the Savior. As the Savior said Himself, He came not to judge the world the first time. He came to save. He came to die. He came to be the Savior, the Redeemer. He came to make the sacrifice at Calvary for sin in order to save us and to put away our sin and make us ready for heaven. He came not the first time to judge the world, but He's coming the second time as a judge. And those events that lead up to His coming are events that's going to bring end in judgment. The Lord is gathering the nations together for judgment. And they're going to gather around Jerusalem. And these nations are going to be made up of European nations and others. God has put it in their hearts to fulfill. And as I say, there's many changes that have to come. But those nations can come quickly. The Spirit is there. The Spirit it's developing. This centralizing of power, as we notice, this giving up of power, as the book of Revelation here in this chapter highlights, that's already happening. Those latter steps that will change the outline of the map will also come to pass. And you can imagine the scenario, how that's going to come about. It's not something that is totally beyond imagination that such a thing would happen. Where there would be a suggestion, because of the wreckage of the Middle East and Syria and Iraq and countries like that, and because of all that contention that there is between the Jew and the Arab in Israel over the land of Israel, or Palestine as it is mostly called today by Gentile politicians, you can see the suggestion coming about. Politicians love a grand scheme. And someday somebody will suggest, let's rebuild that. Let's make it the center of commerce for Europe and Asia and North Africa. That's not without far beyond the realms of possibility tonight. You could see a scenario in which something like happens. And where there is this idea, let's rebuild a great place like Babylon, these things will come to pass. Turn back to Genesis. I mentioned this portion and maybe we'll just turn to it now. Turn back to Genesis 11 and the Tower of Babel. And notice what is said here. Genesis chapter 11. And there's mention made there of the land of Shinar in verse 2. How they found a plain in the land of Shinar and they dwelt there. And then they decided they were going to build. And they were going to build this tower. And it wasn't that the physical top of the tower was going to reach heaven. We read there in verse 4, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. It wasn't the fact that they were, sometimes we see it in storybooks or whatever for children, and you see this supposedly tower going and disappearing up into the clouds. That's not what is in view at all. It was not some physical building, because we know that's impossible. The Bible is not describing something here that was impossible to do. The reference to the top reaching heaven is a system of worship. What they were building was a place of worship. We want a place of worship that we can enter into and worship as a God. Worship our God. That's what is in view here. And the Lord came down and scattered it.
But look at verse 8. That's the verse I want you to notice here. It says, "So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build it." Do you notice the words there? They left off to build it. Now, if you leave off to do something, is there the suggestion that you'll return someday and take it up again? Maybe something that you were doing yesterday and you didn't get it finished and you had to leave it off. Maybe in work or at home or whatever, and you left off some piece of work and you're going to go in this week. If not tomorrow and Tuesday, you're going to go in and you're going to take it up again. You're going to finish what you started. And way back there in Genesis, when God scattered those nations at the Tower of Babel, it says they left off to build. They're going to take up that building project. And when we come over here to the book of the Revelation and these nations coming together and giving up their power and centralizing it and ultimately giving it to the beast, because remember, he's going to set himself up as God. And we may have our different opinions as to who the Antichrist will be, but leaving that aside tonight, we know that the Antichrist is going to set himself up as God. We're taught that in 2 Thessalonians. And in verse 2 it says, "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." The Antichrist is going to declare himself to. And that city that was started back in the tower, days of Babel, and that tower, that place of worship where they wanted to worship their false god and God came down and scattered it, they're going to build it again with the same purpose. They're going to worship a god. It'll not be the God of heaven, it'll be the Antichrist. It'll be this man, this Superman, who will set himself up as God. And it's all going to come about as these nations give up their power and their independence and centralize it in one place. I'll finish with this thought. Going back to the Ephah and what we read there in Zechariah 5, there is a hidden and a concealed element to this development. The woman was hidden in the Ephah. There was a lead lid that was put on the Ephah. There was a looking in. The prophet was allowed to look in to the Ephah so that he could see in the Ephah. There was the woman in the Ephah, hidden in the Ephah. And then the lid was put on again. The real purpose, you see, is hidden. Oh, it's dressed up as commerce. It's dressed up for the good prosperity of the nations. We're going to be so much better off if we just follow this through and centralize power and play our part in all of this coming together. It's going to be so good financially. The whole impression that is given, it's all to do with the commerce. But Zechariah saw there was a lid and there was a woman inside that represents the immoral apostate system that is outlined there for us in Revelation chapter 17 that we have read of tonight. The harlot woman and the false religion and the spiritual apostasy and wickedness, and how the nations are drunk with the false gospel and the false religion that is abroad. There is a hidden element, a concealed element. But one day it will come out. One day the lid will be taken off, and out of the Ephah will come the woman. And they will discover that what they have facilitated and what they have engaged in is just giving their kingdom. As these two verses in Revelation 17, verse 13 and verse 17 indicate. They have one mind and they shall give their power and strength unto the beast. That's how it finishes. They'll give it unto the beast, verse 13. And verse 17, that's how it finishes again. They're going to give it unto the beast. Ultimately, at the end, there's going to be the coming out of them. There's going to be the realization that what all this was about was facilitating false religion and the worship of the Antichrist and the religion. It is the devil doing what he has always done. He did it in the garden when he despised the worship that our first parents give to their Creator. He did it at the Savior's coming into the world when in the wilderness the Savior was tempted and the devil said to him, "If you only fall down and worship me, I'll give you all these, the glory of all these kingdoms of the earth." The devil wants worship, and there's coming a day when he will have it too. And then the Lord is going to destroy him, and the Lord is going to destroy all those that have joined him. The Scripture tells us, and we are to have understanding of the time. And surely that really brings us to focus on this thought as we close tonight. We need to be ready. We need to be ready. This Savior who came the first time to die as the Savior is coming the second time as the Judge. We need to be ready. We need to know Him as our. How can we meet Him any other way? When the Gospel is preached and the claims of Christ are pressed upon us, upon you tonight. Maybe you're in this meeting unsaved and you know not the Lord. Well, the claims of Christ are pressed upon you to know the Savior and make ready for that, so that you meet Him not as your Savior. not as your judge, but meet him, and may you come to know him. May you make that preparation. That makes those words of Amos very relevant, where he said, prepare to meet thy God. Because the context of that portion is meeting a God who's coming in. That's why Amos uttered those words to Israel. Prepare to meet your God, for he's coming in judgment. And those words are very applicable to, and we think about the second. He's coming as the judge. Now prepare to meet. Be ready to meet. Cry to him for mercy. Cry to him for salvation. Come to him in person. And whatever happens, whatever developments there might be, then we know it's well with our souls. And we're going to. May the Lord bless his word this evening to us.